This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Yes, America, There is a Christmas.
Every year, sometime around Thanksgiving, atheists, secular progressives go into emotional hyperventilation. They're whacked out. They're finding a million different ways to express their unhappiness. It's the Christmas season. So they attempt to ban public expressions of anything that proclaims the true meaning of Christmas. You know the routine. No nativity scenes. No Christmas carols in school programs. A ban on using, how silly is this? A ban on using the words Merry Christmas. Instead, they say Happy Holidays. Don't they know that the word holiday means holy day? So they're doing the same thing without realizing it? What is all that about? It's pretty hypocritical from a group that cites freedom of speech to put up anti-Christian billboards all over America's highways. We must be allowed to express ourselves. Go ahead. Have fun. Do whatever you like. But leave us alone. This morning, I'd like to remind anybody who's listening here, I hope you're listening, or anybody listening over the radio this morning or the internet, yes, America, there is a Christmas. The Christmas of which I speak is not about chestnuts roasting on an open fire, nor is it Jack Frost nipping at your nose. It's not embodied in Santa Claus, reindeer, evergreen trees, or shopping sprees. This Christmas could never be commercialized. It doesn't belong exclusively to children, and it can never lose its spirit nor its joy. It is neither wrapped in myth nor veiled in mystery. This Christmas of which I speak celebrates the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ around the world. The French say Noel. The Spanish say Navidad. The Italians, of course, say Natale. But all of those words mean one thing. Birthday. Birthday. The birth of Jesus was a promise God made and kept. 750 years before the birth of Christ, these words were inspired into the ears and into the moving pen of the author of the book of Isaiah. Stand with me now for just three verses and let's read together what God has to say 750 years before the event. 2:6-7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thank you. You may be seated. The fact of Jesus' birth and life is irrefutable to all but most radical atheists and cynics. The renowned Jewish historian Josephus, in the year 90 AD, relatively 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion, he writes this, quote, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct to this day." You see, what Rome thought it had accomplished by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was undone by the plan of God. You can never outdo God's plan. There's no way that God's plan for your life or for the life and mission of Jesus Christ could ever be thwarted. You need to know that. God made a promise that the kingdom that Jesus Christ established on earth would never be wiped out. But there will be a day coming when the church will be taken from this planet and brought home to be with the Lord in an event we call the rapture. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you were to die tonight and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, where are you going? Amen. You're going up. Get ready for the ride. But what has the birth of Jesus meant to Christians for over 2,000 years? And the answer is found in those five names that God called him back in the book of Isaiah. Those names reveal both the nature and the ministry of Jesus. And I'd like to break them down. Name number one from Isaiah 9 verse 6. Names Jesus wonderful, wonderful. Something wonderful is defined as that which arouses wonder. So you better define wonder. Wonder is to marvel. Synonyms, to be surprised, startled, amazed, fascinated, awestruck, to stand in awe. We stand in awe of the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of this book. Like most believers, when I look at nature, the sun, stars, moon, seasons, animals, other humans, I am in awe of the one who made it all. You are not an accident of time and muck and mire. We're here. It's intentional. God has a plan for your life. You're sitting in this pew at this hour this morning because God wanted you here this morning. Whether you gave into his desires or not was completely up to you, and that's why you're here. I'm continually surprised by the handiwork of designer creator God. And as I peer into the sky, what I see affirms the Bible. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the vast expanse out there, shows his handiwork. How can you look up at all the stars, especially when you get to a place like Alaska or someplace else where you can see an awful lot of stars? How could you look up there and say, accident, accident, we did that? No. You look up there and you are in awe. You feel so tiny. Ever been on an ocean liner? I've never been there, but my dear friend Jewel Enger, who was in the Navy, would often tell me stories about standing on the bow of the ship as a sailor and just seeing the vast universe of ocean. And he was on one of these big battleships. He said when the battleship was in harbor, it looked immense, but it was out on the ocean. It was so small. I knew a pilot who became eventually something called a ferry pilot. You buy a plane out of Wichita, Kansas. They need somebody to fly it over to Paris. This guy was one of those guys. He'd get the plane. He'd fly it over for a very good price, I might add. But he would often talk about having been a fighter pilot during World War II and had to land on an aircraft carrier. He said when you were on the aircraft carrier, you felt like you were on Broadway in Manhattan. But as soon as you had to land on that thing, it looked like a postage stamp. The vast expanse of God. What made that? The Bible says if you look at the vast expanse, you see God. If you look in the microscope and look for the tiniest things, even if your eye can't see them, they are created by Creator God. But what of those men and women who study life and the universe? Do any of them stand in awe of what they see? Most people today are unaware that the majority of pioneers of science, the ones who started it, were outspoken Christians. Among those pioneers was one of the greatest scientific geniuses of his time, Isaac Newton. He made major contributions to mathematics, optics, physics, astronomy. He discovered the law of gravity. He wasn't the inventor. You know who the inventor was. Formulated the basic laws of motion, developed calculus, now nobody likes them, right? Calculus, and analyzed the nature of white light. Behind all his science was this quote, the conviction, this is what he said, the conviction that God made the universe with a mathematical structure And he gifted human beings' minds to understand that structure. The very orderliness and design of the universe spoke of God's awesome majesty and wisdom. It's clear to anybody who is objective, anybody who is willing to see the truth. If you look into what God has created, you'll see him. The Bible says if you lift up any rock, you'll see his fingerprints all over it. Psalm 147, verse 5 puts it this way. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We are finite. He is infinite. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus is holding all created life together. What's holding you together? What's holding the universe together? What's holding this planet together? What's keeping it all going? Who's dictating to the tides? Who's telling the moon when to rise and when to set? Who's telling the sun the same thing? Creator. The birds listen to him. The heavens listen to him. But we, in our arrogance, decide we can put our fingers into our ears and not listen to his great thunderous voice. Or listen to his still small voice. How dare we? There are thousands of believing scientists around the world today who are kept in the shadows because of their biblical faith. They have been censored, but they're coming out more and more. Name number two. Isaiah 9:6 calls Jesus counselor, counselor. A counselor is defined as one who gives advice, who instructs, prescribes, exhorts, directs, guides, warns, cautions, steers, instructs, advocates, encourages, and listens. And listens. Jesus is the supreme counselor to the believer, and why not? Who knows you better than the one who made you? That would seem reasonable. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Do you trust in him? You do? He knows you. Well, how well does he know me? He knows you down to the smallest molecular structure in your body. He knows you to the number of hairs on your head. He knows you better than you could ever know yourself because he's on the inside looking out. He knows you. And then there's something even more curious. The one who knows you best loves you most. He's the God who knows your secret self. Who can say, I know why you're crying. I know how much it hurts. Ever go to bed with tears? Ever go to bed with fears? Ever go to bed pulling covers over your head, saying nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody could possibly know what I feel. But if you're a believer, you really can't make that statement because there's one who knows. And one who cares. I know your source of pain. I know why you're afraid. I understand why you're confused. I know you're lonely. I'm here and I care. Sometimes that's the most you can do for people. Just be available. God's available. Jesus is waiting. He stands with open arms to receive you just as you are, to take you in, to love you, to watch over you, and to bring you to a better place through him. Some situations don't change. Some circumstances don't change. Then what has to change is how you deal with it. And the one that can make that transaction in your life is, again, the one who loves you the most, and that's Christ. The tools to navigate the roughest seas, the bitterest disappointments, and the pockmarked roads of life are found in God's How to Resource book. That's the Bible. This is the how-to book. Proverbs 11:14, the first part of the verse says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Why? Because where there's no counsel, no encouragement, no guidance, no instruction, we feel we really are all alone in this. There is a universal loneliness. There is an emptiness that can overcome us when we're going through even the ordinary days of our life, because the ordinary days of our life don't seem so ordinary when we're under stress and strain and trouble. Pressure, ill health, go down the list. Life cannot deal you a death blow. When crisis, doubts, and fears come upon you, whom do you call? The answer is the Christ of Christmas, your counselor. He's waiting to hear from you. Cry out to him. Name number 3, Isaiah 9:6 names Jesus the mighty God. Question, why would the all-powerful God become a powerless, helpless, totally dependent infant? Answer, in order to be one with us, he had to become one of us. Who else could know how you feel? A God away up there, who doesn't care, who wound the planet up and then walked away from it? How could he know how I feel? Or how about the one who came to earth as a baby? That's how all of us were born. Well, most of us were born that way. Some of you may have gotten here a little later along. I mean, 30 is no excuse, you know. The one who loved us and gave up his place in heaven to come to earth. That one, the one who suffered all of the life's experiences, all the good, the bad, and the uglies. That one. He had to become one of us in order to comfort us in our pain. He had to experience pain. In order to dry tears, he had to have his own set of tears, and he did. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Wept doesn't mean cried. Wept means broke down. And everything that could possibly come out of a person's emotional interior just came out in the form of tears. Jesus was a real man, and real men do cry. And when they do, there's a relief that comes, because tears are therapeutic. And tears can be healing. And you know that because you've had your own share of tears. Someone wrote, Christ uncrowned himself to crown us, and put off his robes to put on our rags, and came down from heaven to keep us from hell. He fasted 40 days that he might feast us all in eternity. He came from heaven to earth that he might send us from earth to heaven. He came down. He met you more than halfway. And all he's asking you to do is take the steps the rest of the way to meet him. Name number 4, verse 6. He's the everlasting Father. Jesus said in John 10:3, I and my Father are one. In a culture which attempts to minimize the role of father in the development of healthy children, in a day when children give birth to children, and some men take absolutely no responsibility and no role in the lives of those children they fathered, and in a day when divorce has left many children de facto fatherless, there is a father who cares. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It is he who paid the price of our salvation with his life, and his blood on the cross, that sacrifice made it possible for you and me to have a relationship with God the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That relationship with Jesus Christ opens the door of possibilities to know the Father so well. The Father who never leaves us, who never abandons us, and is always there for us. John 14:6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The only path to personal, paternal relationship with God and his salvation is by the way of the Christ of Christmas. Name number 5, Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is named the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Billy Graham said, Christ alone can bring everlasting peace, peace with God, peace among men and nations, peace within our hearts. One of my favorite stories about the power of the peace of Christmas is this story about World War I. I know I've told it to you on a couple of occasions, but I'm kind of making it a little tradition in my own ministry every so often to repeat the Christmas truce. This story has been told in a variety of ways, but this is the research version that appeared in newspapers nationwide on December 25th, 1994, from the Associated Press, Dateline, London. Quote, 80 years ago, on the first Christmas day of World War I, British and German troops put down their guns and celebrated peacefully together in the no man's lands between the trenches. The war briefly came to a halt. In some places, festivities began when German troops lit candles on Christmas trees on their parapets so the British sentries a few hundred yards away could see them. Elsewhere, the British acted first, starting bonfires and letting off rockets. Private Oswald Tilley of the London Rifle Brigade wrote to his parents, quote, just you think that while you were eating your turkey, I was out talking and shaking hands with the very men I'd been trying to kill a few hours earlier. It's astounding. Both armies had received lots of comforts from home and felt generous and well-disposed toward their enemies in the first winter of the war. Before the vast battles of attrition began in 1915, eventually to claim 10 million lives. The generals were shocked. High command diaries and statements expressed anxiety that if this sort of thing were to spread, the troops would stop fighting. Oy vey, what a mess. Imagine peace would break out. The soldiers in khaki and gray sang carols to each other, exchanged gifts, jam, sausage, chocolate, traded names and addresses, and played soccer between the shell holes and barbed wire. They even paid mutual trench visits. This day is called, quote, the most famous truce in military history. The greatest truce in military history. How about the war going on within ourselves? There can be a truce. How about the war going on between ourselves and others? There can be a truce. The only truce maker is Jesus Christ. But we must turn ourselves over to Him. We must become agents of peace at this time of the year especially. And going forward, we must be ambassadors for Christ, agents of peace, and peace must be part of our middle name. St. Francis of Assisi, who really was a Bible believer to the nth degree, he wrote this, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. Not so much to be understood as to understand. Not so much to be loved as to love. For it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Yes, America, there is a Christmas. So let's not spend Christmas nor observe Christmas. Let us keep Christmas and the Christ of Christmas, who is Jesus in our hearts, that we may be kept in his hope. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and in all peace. And may I wish you a blessed and a merry and a holy Christmas. Let's pray. We were not worthy of your gentle birth. We were not worthy of your sacrifice on Calvary. And yet you've made us worthy to be able to share in your kingdom, to be able to encourage others by our lives. Help us to be that kind of Christian, not ashamed of Jesus, not using the name of Jesus in an unworthy fashion, but living a life in such a way that we would encourage others, not trying to be secret Christians, but trying to be open about our faith, not just fooling around about it, not just making it a Sunday kind of thing for 90 minutes but a lifetime kind of thing, where we live for you in such a way that your Son is lifted up and others will be drawn to him. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray, Lord, you will anoint them. I pray this would be a peaceful and a joyous, a healthy and a happy Christmas. We look forward to coming together again, Lord, and giving you praise. In the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.